Tonight we're going to be in 1 Samuel 25. Some interesting things in here that we can glean. Certainly enough that I hope would allow us to grow closer to the Lord. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you. We thank you. Thank you for protecting our church. Thank you for protecting our people. We pray, Father God, that we would glorify you by our desire to obey the words that you give to us, and that everything in our life would glorify you. And Father, we just ask that you would touch us, renew us, fill us with the joy that you have for us, and help us to walk close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've seen last week's studies, Saul seems to show a bit of reform. When he saw that David had clipped off a piece of his garment and he saw that David had him fully in control of him, he became humble for a little bit. However, looking forward, we will find that Saul failed to allow the Lord to bring about regeneration. He seemed to have a reformed heart, but he didn't allow the Lord to regenerate it. Many people say the words of repentance, but they short circuit in the process of allowing regeneration to take place. And this is what Saul was doing. How can I say that? We're going to see that there's no evidence of Saul's fruit. There's no evidence of his change. And there is always this evidence in a person's life that truly repents, and they do it with their heart. But if it's only with the mouth, there will be no evidence of fruit. It can't be developed because the Lord isn't allowed to focus his desires upon that heart. One will quickly fall back into the lifestyle they have grown to so used to being in, and they wonder why they are there. Saul, we're going to see, will not allow the Lord to take charge of his heart. There'll be no change in his heart, in his life, no development of fruit. Saul will straight away go back to his old nature. Saul maybe have been even sincere in what he told David, but he lacked the ability to keep his word. And why is that? He was no longer walking with the Lord, and therefore, he had no strength to be able to allow the Lord to maintain his flesh, or kill it, if you will. No drawing strength from the Lord. Thus, even if Saul had been sincere, he was unable to control his flesh. Saul never turned his flesh over to the Lord by letting the Lord put it to death. That's a requirement of a Christian. We're to turn our lives over, our hearts over, and allow the Lord to kill our flesh. Many a sad believer falls into this category, knowing there is that need to surrender and even desire to do so, but never allowing the Holy Spirit to take fully charge of their lives. You can't hold anything back of the flesh, or it will return to destroy a person's walk. No one can walk in the walk that the Lord, through fleshly desires. It takes surrender and an open heart for God to work in it. Surrender, open heart, allowing God to have control of it. Many can't take that persecution of the world because once you start surrendering to the Lord, you have to deny the things of the world, and those the people that are around you will hate you because of it. And you will begin to experience persecution. If you're not feeling any persecution from those people, you're not making a stand for God, you're compromising, because generally speaking, the Bible tells us that the world will hate you because it hated him first. So many can't take the persecution of the word, and they will compromise and will have no strength to stand up for the Lord. That's when the flesh gets the victory. But the Lord gives us a promise. He says this, and I asked you to read it last week, and I'll bring it out again. He says this, "Blessed are those who persecute for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So far, they persecute the prophets who were before you." And Saul knew that David was to take his place at this time and asked the favor of David, and David granted it to him back in chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. "Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." David was more worried about his reputation than he was his soul. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up into the stronghold, and that brings us to chapter 25. Now remember, Saul is still king, but Saul no longer has the strength to stand against the flesh. He has lost the anointing. He will soon see later that what happens because of this. Saul will get more chances to repent, however, because God is a God of second chances and continuously tries to get us to repent. He doesn't really give up on us until we give up on him. But tonight, we'll deal with a couple of other things. We're going to deal with a man named Nabal and David. Chapter 25, Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. I smile because I always say laminate. Doesn't quite fit. So I have to hesitate and get my A's and E's together. "And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man of Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing the sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail." Now you may remember the story if you've read through this before. "And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb." Now, if you remember, Caleb was one of the 12 spies that gave a good report and told Joshua to attack the people when they were going into the promised land. Nabal was from that family. Nabal was a wealthy man. His name, however, literally means fool. How would you like to have that name? Abigail's name, however, means joy of the father. What a mixture of two people in one house. A fool and a joy of the father. What a combination. Abigail was a real jewel in God's economy. She was great. Nabal came from good stock in Caleb, but he's a fool, as we're going to see. Verse 4 says, "And then David heard of in the wilderness of Nabal was shearing his sheep. David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name.'" David's instruction to the 10 men to go to Nabal. "Thus," in verse 6, "you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shears, or shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to our servants and to your son David." So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words of the name of David and waited. Now, this is a custom that we're generally not used to, but back then there was a custom that if you protected somebody, that they owed you. So today it might be taken as an extortion, but in David's day, this was a custom of whatever you were protected, you were expected to pay accordingly. We have a similar custom in a sense, and it demands us, if we're able to perform, when somebody does you a favor, you have an obligation, or should have, to return that favor if they ask you. So it's kind of the similar, but it's not the same at the same time. Because one does look like extortion, but it's really just a custom of protection. And that's what that David was doing. He was protecting them. Now, it was not demanded up front, but when it happened, you would show your gratitude when you were done a favor. And David didn't go after them for this particular reason until he had a need. We want to return one when we get a favor, and so we wait for the chance to do that favor for somebody else. But Nabal was not playing well with a custom sandbox. Even though Nabal was a family member, knowing who David was, and he really did know who he was not willing to give up any of the wealth that he had. He truly lives up to the first part of Proverbs 19:10, and we see that it says, luxury is not fitted for a fool. Now he had riches, but he was a fool, much less for a servant who rules over princesses. Money was a way of doing that many things. Money has a way of doing that to many kinds of people. There is a true statement in the form of a question that goes like this: what does a rich man want who has everything? The answer is more. He can't be satisfied. And verse 10, then Nabal answered David's servant, saying, who is David? He's playing dumb here. Who's David? Who is this guy? And who is the son of Jesse? So he knows him because he knows his dad. There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. So he's basically calling Dave a slave. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I may kill for my sears and give it to men when I don't know where they are from? So he's being arrogant. And as I said, Nabal knew exactly what he was doing and lied to excuse his actions, showing utter contempt for David and his men. He refused to pay. This is what a bad move looks like, and many today are making the same mistake concerning the gift that the Lord has for us. He was protecting us even when we were not saved. He was looking after us. He was doing the things that Christ loves to do, and that is to watch over us. He sent his angels. Even I know I kept angels pretty busy when I was unsaved, trying to keep me from being taken out, I guess. And the Lord does that to each and every single one of us. We may not realize that the Lord has been with us longer than we ever even recognized. He has been there for us, protecting us. And we gave him no respect for it because we didn't know. Until we become Christians, we really don't realize how much the Lord has done for us, how much he has tried to keep us from hell. In fact, he went to the cross so we would not have to go. But Nabal refused to pay, and this is what bad moves look like. And many today, like I said, have that same kind of a situation. Now, if we look at this, many of the people in the world today don't realize that God is protecting them. And they're living their lives in basically a crapshoot and don't realize that the only thing keeping them from hell is Jesus Christ. Because Satan wants to grab every single soul that he can and drag him to hell. Because he knows his time is short. But he protects us without our lives, throughout our lives. And when he calls, what is the answer? I know for a while when God called me, I wasn't ready to hear it. I didn't realize he was watching over me to start with. I wanted to live my life. And so basically, I'm doing what Nabal did to David, only Nabal knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. He has protected us throughout our lives, and when he calls, what is our answer? Some will say, "Here I am, Lord," as Samuel did. But others will say nothing or proclaim, "There is no God." And that gives them the excuse to do whatever they want. Now, it tells us that the oracles within my heart concerning the transgressions of the wicked, there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the reason that most people don't care. They sin and they don't have any repercussions or guilt because of it, because there's no fear of God in their hearts. None. And so they don't have to worry about punishment if there is nobody to punish them. And so they reject God, which means they're trying to escape the judgment that in their hearts they know they're going to have to face. But they think they can get away with rejecting God. It's like like an ostrich putting his head in the sand. We just ignore that there is a God and we can do whatever we want and there's nothing they can do because we just play ignorant. And that's kind of what Nabal was doing, right? Playing ignorant. So David's young men turned to their heels and went back, and they came to and told all these words. And then David said to his men, "Every man gird on your sword, and every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword." And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed back with the supplies. Now David is fixing to take what he needs from Nabal. First and foremost, David is now mad. He's angry, and he's ready to take vengeance on a man. And it's interesting to me, because David has just got through giving mercy to the king who was trying to kill him. But there is a slight difference, because Saul was still king. David honored that place. Nabal was not a king. He was a tyrant. And so David, in his own mind and heart, and I'm trying to make something of it, and maybe it's not there, but David in his mind and his heart probably thought, well, Nabal is doing us wrong, and we protected him, and I'm going to get him for it. I'm just going to take him out. But now we see the interference of God even in David's life. David's making a mistake. He's fixing to make a huge mistake. But we see God starting to intervene, and he uses a little lady called Abigail. And she's warned. But here's something that we pay little attention to. David has just sworn some incredible wisdom and strength in that loop with Saul, as I told you. But David was not about to pay any attention to that when it comes to Nabal. But the truth of the spiritual life is this. There's a principle here that we need to learn. When you have a victory over great temptations, I mean, when you get the victory over those things, that's when you become vulnerable to the smaller ones. Because you sit back and you relax. I just beat and got victory over a huge ordeal. and I can sit back and relax. And my caution is to you, don't do that, because the small ones are the ones you need to worry about. They're the ones that trip you up the quickest. You are vulnerable to the smaller ones, and as the Songs of Solomon declare, it is the little foxes that destroy, not the big ones. In Solomon, in Songs of Solomon 2:15, if you want to keep it and read it, Nabal is a little fox, and with no real authority, so he is fair game, right? David says he's fair game, he's just a little guy. And that's wrong. Just because Nabal was a fool and refused David, ignoring the customs, and lied, David was about to fail another test because of pride. He fell to the pride issue. Many times we think we get relaxed over a victory and fail to realize that the battles are not yet over. As long as we're Christians, we're going to have battles. We'll get little rest periods because God has to give us a little time to build up our strength. But there's always going to be trials. There's always going to be things that we have to fight. Always going to be there. Don't be naive and think that you can live in a compromised situation and not have to go through the trial, because God's going to give them to you one way or the other, or allow them to take place. Ignoring the idea will cause you to walk in compromise, and you fail the whole test. We need to think a little differently in our lives as we walk. We need to say in our minds and our hearts, every morning I need to get up and put my armor on and be ready for whatever trials that come my way. Whether they be little or huge, I need to be ready, because I know they're coming. They're not going to stop until I get to heaven. So let me grow in the Lord through these trials and tribulations and these tests. Let me build up my strength. Let me be able to handle these things as God has directed me to do. When we skip our morning devotions, we make ourselves vulnerable to the wiles of the devil. And people sometimes think, that's nothing to that. But yet they go through many trials and tribulations, and they never equate it to their own actions of not putting their armor on when they're supposed to. We think devotion sometimes are cumbersome. But that armor, I know as a diver, I hated putting a suit on because it took a while to get it on. And before you got in the water, it was like 400 and some pounds on you. And you would sit there and waiting until they gave you permission to dive, and the tender would push you in the water. And then it became okay because everything equalized in weight, because the weights would keep you down, the water would keep you semi-buoyant, and the suit would be filled with air, and it would be cool. So the same is true with our devotions in a sense. Sometimes they're just cumbersome to take the time to sit down and read them. But a true Christian with a heart that loves the Lord wants to know these things from God. And I find sometimes that I've skipped my devotions and struggle through the day. And when I don't skip the devotions, I have my armor on and things don't bother me as they did when I skipped my devotions. I can just sail through them when I have done my devotions. But I get tripped up on the little things when I haven't. Little things. You get a little cranky about this or that or something else. And you just don't really put the two and two together as quickly as we may should have. So the little acts that trip us up, we don't see coming. Here we see God is now going to intercede in verse 14. Now one of the young men told Abigail, or Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled him. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt. They're the ones, the shearers, that were with David during this time in Carmel. But the men were good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them." When we were in the field, they were all a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against your master and against all of his household. For he is such a scoundrel that once one cannot speak to him. What a sad statement of character, of reference this is. Many don't take stock in the names of the Bible. They don't spend the time to look them up. And I think you rob yourself of some pretty interesting things. When God's telling stories and look these names up, they kind of fit the stories that they're in. But they really do have an important tell. They really are something that we should scope out. Remembering what Abigail means is joy of the Father. This may be a stretch, but here I see a little bit of an application to apply. David was a major victory with Saul. David's enemies now needed supplies, trying to get them from one who was supposed to be a family member and one who cared. And he should have had gratitude over enjoying protection from David. But find the man is without gratitude or mercy and says no, which flared up David's anger. He was hot. He's going to take him out and anybody that's around him out. David represented us, I think. Nabal, the small enemy who we figured he wouldn't be, but he turns out to be a fool. We respond to the nature or the natural way with anger and vengeance. Why? Because we expect something we didn't get and our pride is inflamed and we react to it. Instead of acting with the same mercy that David gives Saul, we start acting a different way. We in our own natures have this problem inside of us. Basically, if we don't get our way, we get mad and we kick our feet. Now, we don't go as far as to say, I'm going to wipe you out. But in a sense, what did Jesus say? If you're against somebody, you might as well have murdered him because that's what you've done in your heart. So here we are with a man who's literally physically going to take these people out. But Jesus said, all you have to do is get mad at somebody and you've already murdered him with your heart. So, Abigail is likened the Holy Spirit, if you will. Not completely, because the story is just a little bit different, okay? But she is used by the Lord to intervene, and that's the important thing. And the step to bring in another way, which is that mercy that we have now abandoned because of anger. The question is, do we listen to the Holy Spirit or allow your anger to override him? We have that choice every day. I can get mad because you didn't do what I expected you to do or asked you to do, and I have a right to get mad because you're not paying attention to me. So I'm mad. I'm going to take vengeance out. I'm going to get even. I'm going to show you who's boss in this house. I'm going to make sure your life is miserable as long as you don't do what I tell you to do. People do that. People do that. So, David has a choice here. Abigail is being used by God. She's got an interesting attitude towards this whole situation. In actuality, let's see what happens. And then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs, which is 7.5 liters of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. This is, and of itself, amazing, because Nabal was a bad husband. who was mean to his wife. Abigail goes behind Nabal's back, not to be sneaky or treacherous, but to protect him, which is amazing in and of itself, from his own stupidity. She's trying to protect him. I think my wife does that for me sometimes. I'm not sure. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit tries to do with us, though? When we get off track, he tries to warn us. He tries to help us. He tries to protect us. But we have to listen. So it was as she rode, verse 20, on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there was David and his men coming down towards her, and she met them. Then David said, "Surely in vain I have protected all of this fellow's in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all of the belongings to him, and he has repaid me with evil for good." David's still upset, I see. He's having a tough time with this. "May God do so and more so to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all that belongs to him by morning light." He's going to take them out. And he means his business right now. He's serious about it. "I'm going to take them out." Vengeance is a nasty thing. It hides deep down inside of us. And sometimes it just pops up when you at least expect it. But it's evil. And we need to understand that and know what it is for what it is. Verse 23 says, "Now Abigail saw David, and she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground." She's ready to surrender herself to David so that he might listen and make him understand she's not there to harm or do him bad. So she fell at his feet and said, "My Lord," or "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be." In other words, take me and do to me what you would have done to them. "And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant." How the Holy Spirit doesn't speak, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to me quite that way. But God is intervening, and I'm using the scenario that he is using her to speak to David. And to me, the Lord speaks to me in a still small voice. And he does that because I'm used to people yelling. And it's a small voice that gets my attention. And some of you say, "Well, you're hard of hearing. How do you ever hear the thing?" Well, it's in here. It's not in here. He does try to stop me from being a fool, just as Abigail is trying to do with David. So let's say she is being used of the Lord to stop David, and she certainly is. So verse 25 says, "Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is his game." No, that's who he is. "But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of the Lord of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands." What does that say to you? We're going to go on, but God doesn't want us avenging ourselves with his own hands, with our own hands. He doesn't want us in that field at all. That's his place. He has taken it. He wants it. He reserves it for himself. Why? Because we don't have a clue how to handle vengeance. He does. And he does it righteously and holy. So, from avenging yourself with your own hands, "and now let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. Now, this present which your maidservant has brought To my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespasses of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. My Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. In other words, he's going to be anointed king. He doesn't need to have any marks on his kingship. He needs to be what God desired him to be so that he can do the things that God asked him to do. And that should be the way we should be looking at our own lives. We should not have those marks on us of a vengeance or fighting and doing all of those things and murder and hating, because the Lord is taking our place in all these situations. When I finally realized that I don't have a right to be angry with my wife, it was a mind blower to me. Why don't I have a right? In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, women are looked at kind of lowly. I don't have that right because, first and foremost, she is a creation of God. And I'm to respect that no matter what. No matter how I feel, no matter what I want to do, I need to surrender and allow the Lord to take care of it. And I found that when that happens, she'll either go to her room when we're trying to struggle, because I don't think we really fight much anymore, but we do have times when we disagree, and she'll go her way and I'll go mine, and we'll pray. And I always tell the Lord, Lord, that woman you gave me, you need to do something with her. And he'll say, let's work on you first. And so by the time he's done with me, she's perfect. And I forget all about what I was going to want from the Lord. And that's the way it should be, because the Lord lifts up women. A lot of people see the things that happen in the Bible and how women are disregarded. That is the customs of the men that the Lord is talking about. He uplifts women to the highest level, higher than anybody in the world and higher than you could lift yourself. And we need to understand that and adore that and appreciate that and love that if you're a woman. He loves you. So the Lord will surely make my Lord, to endure the house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. That would have been Saul. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. God is with us. Remember that. It's God who takes vengeance. It's God who does the things that needs to be done to protect us. It's not our job. It's not our place. It shall come to pass in verse 30, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you. This won't stand in your way. This will not be part of your life. Nobody will be able to accuse you of vengeance and going after somebody this way. You won't have that mark on your life. And so that's what she's saying. He has spoken concerning you and has appointed you over Israel, that it will be no grief for you, no offense of the heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. We are not to avenge ourselves. And we're not to shed blood unless it's absolutely necessary. There's a controversy about that in all Christian walks today. But I have to tell you, in my own personal life, and I may be looked down at for it, but if somebody comes after my wife, I'm not going to have anything but, I'll be polite, but anger against this person, and I will protect my wife to whatever degree that it takes to keep her away from whatever danger that's about to come about her. That's my job. That's who I'm supposed to be. And I will do that. And if it comes to having to put somebody's life down, then I'm going to do what it takes. And then I'll stand before the Lord for it afterwards. I'm not going to take the chance or make the argument, well, I can't do anything, darling. I guess you'll just have to take what's coming to you. I can't even imagine me doing that. So we need to have common sense when it comes to things like that. But now the Lord is intervening, and if he does that, then you need to pay attention to that first, because the Lord will usually do that. I don't think the Lord will put you in that kind of a position very often, and he will instruct you if he does, and you need to obey whatever he has to say in that process. So, you will not shed blood without cause, because there really wasn't any need for him to kill him. He was just angry because the guy wouldn't do what he was supposed to do, and he was expected to do. So there was no need. So it would be without offense or without cause, nor that my Lord has avenged himself. We're not to avenge ourselves. So those are two principles that we need to understand and put into our lives. But when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. It seems that Abigail knew David's past by using the thing as a picture and his future, as he spoke of him as the king. Notice David gave the Lord the victory. Very important for us to grasp a hold of that. The Lord gave the victory. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me." God intervenes in our lives. He makes sure that what he wants to get done will get done. David recognized the Lord's hand in this, which was amazing. It's sometimes when you have vengeance and anger on your heart, it's hard to recognize the Lord's intervention, and you don't want to recognize it because you've got this vengeance on your heart. But David did recognize it. David did submit to what Abigail was saying. So he recognized the Lord intervening in his life. 33 says, "And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from becoming, or for from coming to bloodshed, and from avenging myself with my own hands." David shows his spiritual attitude as he says, "Thanks for stopping me." Not a normal response in today's society. Thanks for stopping me. 34 says, "And indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no male would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respect your person." Like Deborah before her and Esther after her, Abigail altered the course of history simply by being obedient to the Lord. Simply by being obedient. I think God tells us many times in scriptures, he would rather have our obedience than our sacrifices. Obedience is more important to him. We may never know how we are used, but if we are obedient to the Lord, know this, we will be used. If we're obedient to him, we will be used. Either in our families or someplace else or wherever the Lord needs us, if we're obedient, he will use us, just as he uses this lady. And you may think, "Well, the Lord's never done that to me," but how do you know if you haven't been listening or paying attention to what the Lord is saying in your life? Because sometimes we get tunnel vision. We're set to do something, and we're not changing that. And if the Lord said, "I want you to go this direction," you just push him aside. This is what I'm going to do. And so we just do it. And we could have been used mightily going this direction, but we decided we were going to go our own direction. So we have to learn to listen to that still small voice. We have to learn to listen to allow God to, and be obedient to allow God to be able to use us in a mighty way. I think a lot of Christians today miss out on great rewards and great blessings because they won't listen to what the Lord is trying to tell them in their hearts, and they'll just do what they want to do. And so be it. That's up to them. I want to be obedient. I don't want to miss a chance to be used by the Lord. I'm going to stay on the path as best that I can. And I'm going to stay faithful in my obedience to him. 36 says, Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house, like a feast of a king. He had no clue what was just happening. None. He thought everything was just fine, just like an everyday deal for him. Another lesson for us. If you're on that side of the picture, beware. Because Nabal didn't take the fear of God seriously. And he was doing what he wanted to do, and he was enjoying himself. He knows nothing about what had happened. He is about to be completely wiped out, and instead, he is having a party. It reminds me of the proverb, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. But one has to recognize this before it becomes real. When you find a good wife, you have to pay attention to what she's doing. Because she's going to be there for you, and she's your helpmate. When I marry people, I tell people, this is your helpmate. She's not your slave. She doesn't to rule over you. She's made from your side, which means you're to help. She's your helpmate. And that's what her job is. But one has to really recognize it before they can make it real in their lives. And Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing. She's a wise woman, little or much until morning light. We see wisdom in her in this action. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. It was like total shock to this guy. What? David was on his way to destroy me? Wow. So surprised was he that he was speechless and he could not move. Your wife just saved your arrogant person. The Lord took care of Nabal, though. David was spared, and Abigail, who had good reason to just let David kill Nabal, and she would have been set free from him as a reward for her faithfulness, she decided not to allow that to take place. She wanted to protect him the best that she could. She had reason to say, hey, let it happen. I'll be free. You know, but she was a godly woman, and she knew that her place was to protect her husband, and she was going to do that in spite of him. Then it happened after 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. The Lord took care of the situation in a more devastating way. It doesn't tell us how he died, but he did die. It tells me not to mess with God's women. You don't want to mess with the Lord's women. He holds them in a high place. Nabal got what he deserved, but not because David took matters into his own hands. And that is a great lesson for us to learn. I want to fix things. I want to take stuff in my own hands. I want to make things happen. Well, so did David. But he was refrained by Abigail and was wise enough to listen to her advice and her counsel. Sometimes, guys, just because you're the head of the house does not mean that you should not take counsel from your wife. Pay attention to what she has to say. If she's a godly woman, you will recognize her by her actions as Abigail was. She will be all concerned about you and how you stand before the Lord. 39 says, and when David heard that Abigail was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleased the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wicked of Nabal on his own head. God does that. Nobody else is to blame. He's free. That is the Lord's job, not ours. David recognized the work of the Lord in this whole ordeal. If we just let God handle our issues instead of letting our pride take over, we will manage to to be surprised by the things that God will do in our lives. He will do a lot of great things through us if we just allow Him the privilege to do them for you. If you just let God handle them, instead of letting your pride take over, we will all find that God's way is much better than our way. And God, David has found this out. It's better for him, better for us if we allow God to do these. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her hand as wife. I think it's kind of funny because he didn't waste a whole lot of time about it. But when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent you us to you as to ask you to become his wife. And she arose, bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of the Lord. So Abigail rode in haste and rode on a donkey attended by five of her married maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wife. Some people might say right now, wait a minute, hold on. Is David a Mormon or what is going on here? David has three wives now, including Michelle. At this point, some would say that this was not of God. And I would agree with you. That isn't what God intended for man and wife to be. He says right from the beginning, one woman, one man in marriage. So what's the deal here? Well, it had become a custom in the land at that time. And even though God was not for this, and even though God wasn't there, it was a custom in everywhere we see in conditions, in this kind of a condition, we also find something else out. That these kind of relationships never work and there's always disaster from them. It's not approved by God. It's man's desire. Quite frankly, being married for 3 years, my wife knows what's coming. I don't know how I could handle two women in the same house. I mean, she's the best, and there's nothing better than her, and the next one would have to be less. And so now we have a squabble between the two of them. I'm not ready for that. I'll take what he's given me and enjoy every minute of her. Amen? But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. One last thing we need to get from this. And it's very, very important because a lot of people, a lot of wives, find themselves in these kind of positions with husbands who are the natural or have the nature of Nabal. Maybe they are not as ruthless as Nabal, but still outside of God's will for sure. There's a lot of them like that, and they do suffer. But God has a message for those kind of people. And it's a very important message that we need to understand. I want you to notice this. Take this to be a word of encouragement to any of you who are married to a Nabal. You might say, I can't believe I'm stuck with him or her. How can I get out of this? Abigail provides a real key in helping anyone in such a relationship. That is, regardless of whether or not your spouse is the person he or she is supposed to be, remember this, if you are the person you're supposed to be, that's the key. That's the key. God will work in amazing ways in your life. Abigail did what was right, even though her husband was a fool. She did what was right. She stood up for him, took responsibility for him, and tried to do everything she could to protect him. She was truly a godly wife. Had she not done so, she would have never had been the bride of the king. Think about that. Her future was the bride of the king. So, remember this. No matter what, if you are a person you're supposed to be, and that has to be the focus for you, so that is the key. One day, and that day is coming to be, is looking to come even closer and closer now than it has ever been in our world today. The Lord is coming to snatch you up out of this world and put you into his kingdom, and you'll be his bride for eternity. We keep that in our focus, no matter what the circumstances are. They can be tough, they can be taunting, they can be challenging to the max. But if you'll remember to be what God has asked you to be, if you're the person that you're supposed to be, God will take care of it. He did it with Abigail, and it's a great, great lesson if you're struggling with any kind of issues with a husband or a wife. And that has to be the focus, so that it has to be the key. One day, and that day is coming, like I said, to be closer than we might expect. One day the Lord is coming to snatch you up into his kingdom. And you'll be his bride eternally. Amen. God sees all things and works out all things in his timing. It doesn't tell us what the attitude of Abigail was dealing with this man on a day-to-day basis. I'm sure it was exactly exhausting, if nothing else, since he was such a harsh man. But she stayed true to her calling as what God had called her to be. She was in the right place. She did what she was supposed to do and left the rest up to the Lord. The Lord is coming to snatch you up, like I said. I would put this chapter in the files of God is always there and sees everything we go through. He is the rewarder of faithfulness when we trust him instead of ourselves. Put that in your book. Meditate on that. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are if you stay true to the Lord. He will give you the strength and he will reward you. Your reward's coming. Hang on. Hang in there. Amen. Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for being who you are. And thank you for giving us examples of how you intervene into the lives of humans on this earth. You are real. You are the God of all creation. You created us. You love us. You will be there for us. You ask us and you demand us to allow him to be the one who takes vengeance out. As your word says, vengeance is of the Lord. And he will act upon that. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine. Let him have it. Let him have it. Lord, thank you that your vengeance is true and righteous and holy way. Mine is just out of anger, pride, and stupidity. I'm glad you're in my life. I'm glad I have you to instruct me. I'm glad that you gave me your Holy Spirit as my guide and my conscience. And I'm thankful for the wife that you gave me as well. Thank you, Lord. We ask that you would encourage all of us in whatever condition we are tonight. Let us lay ourselves before you. Allow you. Rely on you to act so we don't have to react in our own lives. We leave it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.